But the text I want to look at for this morning, we've been following, you know, the lectionary, and I'd like to look at the New Testament reading that they have assigned for us today, that the church assigned, and that's in 1 Corinthians. So all the way towards the back in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And the reading they give us is 1 Corinthians verse 4 through 9. And remember that that this is a letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he's writing back to a group of people that he knows, and we've talked about it before, but in our scriptures there's a 1 and a 2 Corinthians, but most scholars agree that there were several letters back to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth became kind of a hub for the region. Corinth was an important kind of trade city. There was a lot of money in Corinth, and then there was some blue-collar work because they're unloading all the trade ships and things, and then there's people making money off of it. And this becomes a problem in Corinth. The church in Corinth is separated. It has problems with divisions. And in the letter that he writes, this letter that is grouped together as 1 Corinthians, he's addressing a lot of the problems of the divisions. And it seems like they use a couple ways to mask the divisions that might be mostly monetary or socioeconomic, but they talk about different theologies, different followers, people they follow, whether they follow Paul or Cephas. Then they talk about different spiritual gifts, who has the better spiritual gifts. And Paul writes this letter trying to pull them together under the banner of Christ consistently, and say it's okay if we have these divisions, some of them, but the bedrock for us is the person of Christ. And he kicks it off in this letter here at the very beginning, trying to set the context for that. And I'll just read it, and then we kind of will unpack a couple of parts of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that God because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." I've said this before, it's worth saying again. Paul must be some sort of genius, right? He writes these letters, and they endure through all sorts of things. I was thinking about this, like, it's compelling to me that Paul, on the run most of the time and under persecution often, writes these letters and gets them out. They're not intercepted or destroyed. They get to their end point, the letters that Paul writes. Though he's been flogged, he's been stoned, he's been run out of town, he's been shipwrecked, he still is able, under house arrest and others, to have conversations with the churches that he starts, write letters back to them, and the letters get to their intended audience, and then they grow there, right? He writes one letter, but the reason that we still have copies of the letters that Paul wrote is because they made handwritten copies and passed them around. In 300 AD, when the church got together at the order of Constantine to figure out what is the teaching of the church, they looked around and said, what letters are we all using? In 300, there were so many copies of the letters to the Corinthians that they said, we're all using this as a definition of what it means to how we live out the faith as the church. And that when they then codified it as the New Testament in the 300s, they made more copies yet still. And then later, as they came under persecution in Rome, rather than give up the copies at pain of death or burn them as Rome was requiring, the church preserved them yet at pain of death. And that it made its way through translation after translation after mistranslation after misapplication to get to it still today. There's something in these letters beyond just the genius of Paul. See? Aesop was a genius. Shakespeare was a genius, right? But Paul's letters mobilize and animate movements of people in every nation, under every ruler, in every form of government, and every age of the world. This little introduction to a letter carries mystical truth that, for whatever reason, has enlivened and emboldened people from one generation to the next in extent. Let's look at it. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That must feel nice. I don't know if you've had influential spiritual leader in your life, but if you've had that, if they were to come back and say, I have been praying and thanking God for just you. When I was in college, I had this one woman who was, I was like in my early 20s, so she was probably in her 60s, but she was little and seemed like she was probably in her 80s. I know she wasn't, because she lived too long. But she seemed like just this little old lady. And she prayed all the time. She was like the Anna in Simeon and Anna, right? She just was like this little, very sweet lady praying all the time. And her and God would have these intimate conversations, and she would come, and we just really got along. And she would pray for me when I was there in college often. I would just meet and get coffee with her, or we would meet and pray together. And that church was really influential for us. It was there that Megan and I met, and he was a groomsman in our wedding, the pastor of that church. But this sweet lady, Miss Judith, she was always praying for me, and I was. When I left, we left in seminary program of 4 years. I came back towards just after seminary, so maybe 5 years later after I had been gone, a college student moving through a church that had a lot of college students moving through it. And I came back because there was a significant event for our pastor from that church, and I walked into the back of the church, and this sweet old lady starts walking toward me, and she blinks her eyes, and she said, oh my gosh, Ben, I thought you were a vision. I had been praying for you so much that I thought I was seeing a vision of you walk back here. I can't believe it's actually you, right? She came up and gave me a hug. And it was so encouraging to have someone who loves me, who I know has been praying for me, to acknowledge it. It would be so interesting to be the church in Corinth, cared for by Paul, to have him say out loud, oh, thank God for you. Thank God for you. It's powerful when people of God encourage others. And so maybe you can be an encourager like that to someone. I give thanks to my God always for you. Paul is busy with a lot of things, but not so busy that he avoids praying for and contemplating those that he loves. Verse 3:5. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. And this is where I want to look at these next three verses. He says that the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, meaning I told you that Christ was a certain sort of thing, that the Messiah, the promised liberating king, had come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and that testimony was confirmed among you. Here's the evidence that that one has come, right? Here's the evidence that the Messiah has come and is in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, so that you are lacking in, you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. He touches on this later in the letter, significantly, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, where he describes that that God gives gifts to people, but he ties together congregations and makes sure that congregations of the church have all the gifts that they need. And he goes through different ones of them. You will have a teacher and a learner. You'll have a hospitality and a prayer. You'll have a welcomer and an encourager. You'll have a healer and a leader. You'll have all the gifts that you need. But what was interesting to me is that when he gives this analogy of the body, that each person in the church plays a role, it was interesting to me that he talks about it in terms of the church. Like, I don't know if you have a concept of the places that you belong or are needed. But Paul says, evidence that the Christ has come is that he ties us together as a group of people where we all fit together just right. Where when one piece is missing, when one person pulls out, when someone steps back, when people withhold, the body is lacking. But when everyone comes together and is fully themselves, the body has everything that it needs. I don't know if you thought about it, but because Christ has come, you belong to the church. Not in some possessive way, but in some contributory, collaborative way, your person, your unique character set, characteristics, traits, and personalities are needed if the church will be what it is intended to be. Christ has come and he has made a place for you, just for you, fit just right. Paul says, evidence of the reality of Christ is the way that the church operates. I hope that would be true for us. I hope that would be true for you. That you would recognize, believe, understand, and operate out of the reality that you belong to. That you fit in and are needed. That evidence of the reality of Christ means that you, broken, imperfect, in fits and starts, sometimes well, sometimes needy, sometimes contributory, sometimes taking, sometimes collaborative, sometimes selfish, you in all beauty and ugliness, in brokenness and perfection, in glory and inglorious, you belong. And evidence of the Christ is that the church can endure amongst all our brokenness and still create place for all of us. Paul says, the testimony of Christ is evidenced by the fact that you are lacking in no spiritual gift. He says, Christ was confirmed among you so that you are not lacking any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in these churches, these bodies that have everything that they need for, like, to journey together towards a coming reality. He says a revealing of Jesus Christ as Lord. I've been hanging these, like, banners in the back here, and they are these old Christian symbols, right? So on the left is the Kairo, which are the first two letters of Christ, Kairo, with the flame for the Holy Spirit and the hand for God the Father. But on the right is a ship, and the ship is an ancient symbol of the church. The church is like a ship navigating the waters of life, finding our way to the other shore. That we all pile in, we operate as the body where we belong, and we head together towards a place. And Paul says that you operate as the body of the spiritual gifts as you await the let me make sure I say it the way he does because he's smarter than me. As you await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about this really towards the end of the letter in chapter 15 when he talks about the resurrection of the Christ, that Christ has been revealed. It says he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, And then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. I was thinking about this. When Paul writes the letter to the church in Corinth, he's talking about the testimony of Christ is made real, first off, by the fact that the church exists. He's like, the fact that this works is testimony to the reign of Christ. He said, now, operate together as the people of God until the revealing of Christ. And later in 15, he talks about the preemptive revealing. And he says that you know Christ will be revealed one day as he was, because though he was killed, he was raised to life, as the scriptures say, and he appeared to 500. He says, most of whom are still alive. Can you imagine? It says after Pentecost, they all distributed, right? Back to when the persecution started, and they realized they had to go out and go back to life while they waited for Jesus to come back, that they all dispersed among town. Can you imagine if you were the church in Corinth? Maybe you had made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Passover before. Maybe not. Maybe you are a Greek coming into the way of Jesus, and there's a dude there who can tell you about the time when he saw the resurrected Christ pop in and out of space and time, appear to 500 and talk to some folks. Who was there in that little kind of summer camp around the first Pentecost, right, where they held all things in common for a period of time until they went back. I think it's so fascinating and compelling to allow myself to believe that the day comes when Christ returns for good. Real body, flesh and bone, heart and soul, eyes and arms, real, embodied, in-flesh Savior of the world, returning forever. Paul says the testimony that Christ is real is in the fact that the church works and will work, he says. He says in the first century, the church will work until Christ returns. And hello, here we are. All the Greek temples are done, the Roman temples are done, right? We can go visit the temples in Corinth, destroyed, see where the oracles sat, and yet the church endures, waiting for the Christ to be revealed. He says that in verse 20 of chapter 15, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection of the dead is coming. Okay, so that you are lacking, he says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of Jesus Christ our Lord, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus. This is what the things he hit first. In chapter 1, just further down in verse 26, he says, for consider your calling. He talks about Jesus calling them, and not because they were wise or because they were powerful were they grafted into the church. But God chose what is foolish. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 30, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why do you belong in this ship that endures until the return of the Christ? What brings you here? Not your fidelity to the commandments, not your wisdom and right answers, not your power and your money, he says, but the will and intent of Christ. Relax. You're here. By the grace of God, you have been brought in to the church that endures, to be yourself and offer yourself fully to the group of people in the ship waiting for the redemption of all things. So he says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, said you are lacking in no spiritual gift. You belong and have everything that you need in the church. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the return of the Lord to come, who will sustain you to the end. Why do you belong? How do you know you will endure? Because it is in the prerogative of God, not in your fickle heart and wandering mind. Not in your questions or your answers. Not in the passion of your confession or the fervor of your piety. That you endure at the will of Christ, not your fickle heart or your wandering mind. That's how you know you're sustained to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, he said, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Just down the verse, in verse 17, for Christ did not send me, he says, this is a key for Paul. Just in this one little phrase, says in verse 17 of chapter 1, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. If we want to know why Paul's words endure, why the church persists, why the hope of the resurrection is secure, it's not in wisdom or behavior or in power or in piety, but in the person of Christ. This is central to Paul. It's the linchpin to everything that he tries to explain to us throughout all of his letters about what it means to be alive, fully alive, with the fruit of the Spirit and the hope of the future, is the person of Christ. And so for us today, the injunction of this this intro to the First Corinthians is that the testimony of Christ is true, which means you belong and fit into the body that will endure until the return of the Christ and usher you into forever. And your belonging isn't contingent on your wandering heart or your fickle mind. It is not contingent on your behavior or your answers, but on the prerogative of the Christ, who went to the cross, through the tomb, came up in the resurrection, and is waiting now to bring you home to him. Let me pray that we, like the Corinthians, might find faith to believe in the words and the actions of Jesus of Nazareth. Hey, Lord, thank you for the testimony of Christ, the wisdom of Paul, the fidelity of the church, and the testimony of the Scriptures. May they all work together for our faithfulness this morning. Teach us to believe in your goodness and rest in your grace this morning. Reality that we belong to your church. Together we await your return. In Jesus' name we pray.